Congregation, what do I say to people when they suffer? When there are things they cannot swallow, difficult to digest, and it's dark, and they're sad, and overwhelmed. As a pastor, I have to comfort them and to say something. What do I say? When they are at their wits' end and so grieving and so lonely and whatever it is, what do I say? Well, I could say pray. I could say read the Bible. I could say we pray for you. But what is the real thing? What is the best advice? Well, let us listen to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh, right? Something that bothered him tremendously, and he asked the Lord to take that sting out and that thorn out of his flesh so that he could at least walk and live and just be happy and be normal. And he asked the Lord several times, Lord, take it out. I can't handle this anymore. This is too much for me. Remember? And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to make life difficult for me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Lord, it's enough. I can't handle this anymore. And he said unto me, and that's the secret, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, am I not enough for you? Is my grace not sufficient? What else do you need? Do you need more? What really comforts a sinner is when the Lord gives grace. And when you see that grace is so much more important than anything else, everything pales. And that you have your hands full in a positive sense, and you have enough, and you can give it over. So that's why he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, infirmities, problems, gladly, therefore, happily, I glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So it remains on me, and that I experience it in my heart, the power of Christ resting upon me. How true, how beautiful. So I don't know in what sense you're suffering today, but many are, right? So when you listen to this sermon, ask the Lord if you may find that grace for your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that may be enough and sufficient, so you can smile again and go home again refreshed and say, Lord, thou hast spoken. I have seen something of that salvation. And that's what Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, also had, right? She rejoiced in God the Savior. She was encouraged by the Lord. It was difficult. She was pregnant. What is she going to say? And she didn't know what the future would bring. And a sword would go through her soul. And yet she could give it over. So today we hope to focus on the Song of Mary. Luke 1, the verses 46 through 55. But let me only read verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, so far. Mary knows why. She is celebrating a faithful God. Mary knows why. She is celebrating a faithful God. Do you see the four thoughts in there? She is celebrating. She knows why. She knows God. And she knows He's faithful. So Mary knows why she is celebrating a faithful God. She is celebrating. She knows why, of course. Because he says two times in verse 48 and 49, or maybe three times even, for he has regarded, for that he that is mighty has done to me great things. She knows God, the verses 50 through 53, his mercy, his strength, his arm, and then also she knows he is faithful in the last two verses of this special song, 54 and 55. He has hope in his servant and remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers. Faithful, as he spake to our fathers. So again, it's a long theme, I admit. Mary knows why she is celebrating a faithful God. She's celebrating, she knows why, she knows God, she knows he's faithful. Well, what happened? That same angel, Gabriel, also met with Mary. She was young, a teenager yet, a girl. And the angel appeared unto her, and she feared as well, and she was told that she would be the mother of the Lord Jesus. And she kind of asked, how is that possible? And the angel answered that question by stating that the Holy Spirit would come over her and overshadow her, and that the holy thing would be born from her. And she could give that over in the hands of the Lord. And Mary said in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel depart from her. And Mary, the young Mary, she just left the house in Nazareth. And she made haste, and she, as quick as she could, she went to the hill country and was looking for her cousin, Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist, right? She was pregnant yet. And she came into the house of the priest, and the baby leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth said, you know, from where is this that the mother of my Lord comes to me? And those two ladies, younger one, older one, had such a special time together for 3 months. They just shared thoughts and were together. So in that house of Elizabeth, Mary chanted or sang this song. Because I read verse 45 that Elizabeth said, and blessed is she that believed. She believed. So Elizabeth is pointing to Mary. Blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. It's going to happen. It's firm. It is going to happen. And then the Holy Spirit came again. Not to overshadow Mary, so she would be pregnant with the Holy Child, but in a different sense. He inspired her. And he worked might in her heart, and she began to sing and to chant and to make this beautiful poem, this beautiful song, the song of Mary. And that song was not dictated to her, not dictated that she just penned it down. No, she felt like that, and she made that herself. Her brain, her heart, just her doing it. So she made a song, the Song of Mary. But the Holy Spirit was guiding her. And not wondered at all. And it's remarkable, you know this from previous times that I preached about this. This Song of Mary is so steeped in the Bible and so close to that Song of Hannah, right? So close to the Song of Hannah. And there are actually, I think, 11 or 12 quotations from the Psalms in there. She just quoting, singing the Bible. So she was really familiar with those songs of Hannah and the Psalms. You just notice that. It's not exactly just quoting them, but you just see it. She was influenced by them. And Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord." So I have a question for the children. Look at verse 46. What are the most important words here? What do you think? What's important? And Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord." So yes, I hear you say, soul, my soul. And I hear someone else saying, she says, "My soul does magnify." Okay, let's look at the word soul and magnify. And then also compare it with the next verse, spirit, not only soul, also spirit, has rejoiced in God my Savior. So let's look at soul and spirit and magnifying and rejoicing, right? So why does he say my soul? Why does he not say my mouth? Because you sing with your mouth, right? Not with your soul. My mouth magnifies the Lord. Well, she's doing that. But you know, so many are only magnifying the Lord with their mouth. And have never magnified the Lord with the heart. Never with the soul. They never meant it. They never felt it. They sing psalms their whole life and hymns. It was never something true. Never with the soul. Just so shallow. So superficial. Just words. And they love the melody. And they love their own voice maybe. And they love the organ. And they love music. And maybe they even look at words. But they don't experience them. They don't sing with the soul. And not only with the soul in the sense of being serious about it. You know, some people sing without thinking. But others, they sing and they think. They're serious and they pay attention. What does that mean, my soul? So they think about it. But that's not the same. So it's not only with the mouth and not only with the brain, but it's with their soul. And spirit, that's the same. Soul and spirit. So that means not only that they mean it, but that they feel it. So Mary has a certain feeling in her heart right now. She feels. God is so worthy. He is so good. She feels it. She doesn't only believe it. She does not only admit it. She doesn't only sing it. She knows it. She experiences it and she's filled with that. Because then the Lord works. He works in the soul. He works in the spirit. He works in the heart. And he doesn't only make people seriously minded, but he let them experience sadness or sin. and let them experience joy in the Lord and in his salvation. So Mary said, my soul. She didn't say, it behooves me to sing. She didn't say, I should sing the Lord's praises. She didn't say, Lord, may I be given to sing praises. It would have all been good to say that. But she takes it one step further. She says, Lord, my soul does magnify thee. I love thee, but great, a good-doing God. And she believed in him. Blessed is she that believed. So I hope that by God's grace, you also may sometimes say, my soul does magnify the Lord. Period. It does. And then the second word, my soul does magnify the Lord. She's celebrating, right? Magnify the Lord. Well, when do you magnify something? Well, in the hospitals, they take samples and they have microscopes and they look at it. They magnify the virus. And they see, yes, that's the coronavirus. We've magnified it. It's so tiny. It's so small. We magnify it so we can see it. And we see the shape of it. We say, yes, that's the coronavirus. So is that what's meant here? So God is so small and we magnify him. Of course not. It's rather the other way. Like a star is so big and it still looks so small. But we, with a magnifying glass, with a telescope, we see something of the magnitude of it. So that we see how big it actually is. And we say, oh, that's immense. You know, when you see pictures of the Hubble telescope, and you say, is that the universe? Is it such a small part of it? And so complicated and so beautiful with so many colors and so much movements. And so magnifying the Lord is to admit how great, how good, how special he is. And to praise him and celebrate him. Because the verse 46 and 47 are parallel. So you have to read those two verses together. They're like a railroad track. Two of those rails. My soul does magnify the Lord. Parallel, my spirit has rejoiced in God. My Savior. So magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in God is the same. It's close, at least. It complements each other. Because if there is a magnifying without rejoicing, what is that? Example for the children. Suppose you have something beautiful. You made yourself or you picked a flower and you have a flower and you say, Mom, look at that. And I see on your face that you smile. You smile because you think it's beautiful. You say, Mom, look at that. So if you would not smile and would not have joy in your face, you say, look at that. Look at that. With his straight face. You're not very impressed, are you? So, a believing that is just a duty, just an obligation, or magnifying the Lord with your mouth without your heart and without joy in it, is kind of worthless. So when people magnify the Lord, there's always humility and there's always joy in there. Magnifying the Lord is always joyous. If it's not joyous, it's not true. Right? So when you visit someone, well, right now it's hard, it's difficult. May the Lord help. Suppose you visit someone, and after the visit, the person, the elderly person says, "I thank you for visiting me." And you say, "Well, I thought I had to. I think it's my duty to do that." She will say, "Okay, thank you anyway." But what if she would say, "Thank you for visiting," and you would say, "I loved it." You smile. "I love visiting you. I like it. I love it. I rejoice in that." Oh, then you make the other person so happy. "You loved it? You rejoiced in visiting me?" "Yes." Ah. So when people magnify the Lord and praise his name with joy, that's the real honor to God. They like it. They like me. They love me. They glorify me with the heart and the spirit. And that's Mary here. "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced and continues to rejoice in God, my Savior." My Savior. Mary, what do you mean? By Savior. What do you need to be saved from? Well, what do you think? What would she say? Because sometimes it's save in the Bible is save from sickness, and save from death, and save from anxiety, and save from hell. And so what does she mean, my Savior? Well, what did the angel say to Joseph? That the name of the child will be what? Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Save the people from their sins. And that's what she meant here. Mary said, "God is my Savior. He saved me from my sins." So Mary had sins. Yes, you see that. But in the Roman Catholic Church, they say that Mary never sinned. I know, and that's nonsense. The Bible tells us that she says, "My Savior." And we know that save in this context means from the sins, because of what the angel said about the name Jesus. So we don't pray to her. And she cannot help us. And she is not innocent. And she did not ascend in Mary's ascension. They teach that Mary ascended as well. That's a doctrine, I think, started in the 1700s or so. It's all taken out of the thumb of people. No, Savior. My spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior. So there is a connection between magnifying, salvation, joy. Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. Deliver me, O God, from blood guiltiness, O God, my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." So, are you suffering? Is life difficult for you? I empathize. But I don't only say pray. I don't only say look for something else and a solution for that. But I say, may his grace, be sufficient unto you. So that you can say, my soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices and has rejoiced in God, my Savior, my Savior. You know, that is so full. That's so sufficient. If you have that, you can live with that in any circumstances. And you can die with that. Maybe you're thinking about death more than before. Right? Because of coronavirus, and you don't know it's around the corner, and you hear about England, there's maybe a different strain, and you hear about how serious it is in California, with 50,000 cases a day. Maybe you're worried. I can see that. And I can see that you take precautionary measures, and I would say do that. And be careful. And don't meet with families if you're not supposed to. But you know, that's another solution. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That's all that counts. That's what we should seek after. So in the days coming that you may experience, it's so different. I have more time on my hands. What do I do? And I love to enjoy meals and family visits, and you know I will miss it now. I can't see that. Then when you have those feelings, kind of, I feel so sad. It's just so empty. Sit yourself down and read this song, and meditate on that. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. You know, and hopefully that gives you the true joy, and to seek that at least. And maybe someone will say, yeah, that's what she said, my Savior. But I can say that, my Savior. Now, that's honest of you. So let me quote you a word from the Bible that might help you. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, say the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, so deep red and vile and scary, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, this fiery red, I think, they shall be as wool. You know, that is an invitation of the Almighty Lord to sinners. That sinners, with all their sins and all their redness, we would say blackness, that then there's a redness, may yet enter and come to the Lord. Magnifying the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Let's go to the second thought. She knows why. 48 and 49. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. So she's magnifying the Lord. Why? Well, here you see it. And I think the heart of it is in the tale, the end. And holy is his name. So she's magnifying the Lord because he's holy. She says, Lord, my soul rejoices in thee because thou art holy. So what does holy mean, children? You remember this, right? From Isaiah's vision. That was a throne, and God on the throne. You can see God. You only could see his garment filling the temple. But you see, or at least heard also, angels singing, right, around the throne. Seraphims with six wings each With two wings they covered their feet, and two wings they flew, and two wings they were hiding their faces. And they sang, "Holy, holy, holy." We call it the tris hagion, the three times holy. Well, what do they mean? Do they sing, "Oh, pure God, what a sinless God, but he has no guilt"? No. No, that's not what holy means in the first place. Holy means different, strange, never seen like that, anything like that before. So unique. You cannot compare with anything. It's so out of the ordinary. I can't wrap my head around it. It's so mind-boggling. Never seen someone like that before. So that's what Mary is saying. And that's what the angel is saying. Never seen like one like him. Never seen like one like him. Never seen anyone like him. He's being stunned about his glory. And because the word holy can be attached to all the attributes, right? It's the umbrella, main attribute of God. Holy love and holy power and holy faithfulness and holy this and holy that. You can only say the word holy. But holy refers to all the attributes of God. Because all the attributes of God are holy. And they're all incomparable. They're all unique. So it is a common mistake that to think that because God is great, he's partial to great men. Or because God is exalted, he favors what is exalted among men. It's just the opposite. God's holiness expresses itself by exalting the lowly and abasing the haughty. So different. God's holiness is so different, and praising God because he is so different, I just can't imagine. Because what he is doing is he's regarding the lowest state of his handmaiden. That's how I feel, handmaiden. All generations calling me blessed. Who is he? Is mighty, has done to me great things. Holy is his name. So he is in himself of an order altogether different and greater than his creatures. His consistently acts contrary to human intuition. It's so different from human intuition. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. An extraordinary God, and our expectations are often wrong and so different. What ties in here is what we have studied before in 1 Corinthians 1. But God has chosen, like Mary in this case, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So Christmas turns everything upside down. That's what Mary's saying. It's for me, a handmaiden, for someone of such a low estate, and great things happening to me. This is upside down. I did not expect this. When we think we have figured things out with our small minds, God shatters our assumptions and plans and says, listen, I do it different. Now, young people, who is writing this? No, I'm not talking about Mary, who is singing this. Who has written this down? You say, Luke, the doctor, right? Who was he writing to? Remember? He was writing to Theophilus, first chapter, first verse, a Roman governor. So keep it in mind. So Luke, the doctor, writes to the governor, you know, you think you're important. You think you're someone. You're rich. You're wise. You have authority. Listen to this. Listen to the song of Mary. Those other people, they're important. Not governors and presidents, but those people are important. And they have influence. And they are rewarded. And they are lifted by the Lord. And they are exalted. So, that's so different. And it's remarkable, as I said before, that this is close to Hannah's song. Also talk about the Lord blessing the poor and blessing the afflicted ones. So, before I go to the third thought, let me say this. Mary was raised with the Bible, right? And I think it's true for her what was true for Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And she also memorized things at her youth. She memorized things. You just notice that. You know, we suffer from memorization phobia, I read somewhere. Memorization phobia. People don't want to memorize things anymore. Young people have more of a hard time with that. But you know, let us not be too scared about it. And also memorize things. Mary, the mother of Jesus, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. But be careful about Mary, Luke 11, and it came to pass, as Jesus spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said to the Lord Jesus, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So the Lord Jesus did not acknowledge his mother as a savior. He was a savior, nobody else. So she knows God, verses 50 through 53. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. There are actually two sets of words, two sets of three words. Fear him, being hungry for him, and being of low degree. And the other three, proud, mighty, and rich. In those verses. And of course, the Lord remembers not the proud, but them low of heart. Not the mighty, but them of low degree. not them that are rich, they that are hungry. So she knows God. She knows who he is, and she likes that. And one of the words, important words, is the word in verse 50, and his mercy. His mercy is on them that fear him. You know, dependent on the original word, but mercy has different meanings. And I looked it up, what it means here. And here the word Ilios is mentioned, and that's a translation of the Hebrew chesed. Well, that's maybe too difficult. It can be translated here as loving kindness. Loving kindness. Because John Wycliffe, one of the first translators of the English Bible, also looked at that word and he thought, how do I ever translate that? And that's why he translated often with loving kindness. Because it's kindness, it's love, it's faithfulness, it's kind of a complex thing of all the good things of God. His mercy, his loving kindness is on them that fear him. So she is singing, Mary is singing, celebrating. She knows why. And she knows who God is. He is a merciful God. You know, you should have seen her face. And she sings it. In tears, I think so. But at the same time with a smile. You see her humble happiness. Her tremendous humble happiness. His mercy is on them that fear him, that respect him, that love him, that tremble for him, that take refuge unto him. His mercy. So she's exalting the mercy of an almighty God. So in case you forgot, let me say something simple for them that feel so down this morning. I feel so guilty this morning. I feel so tremendously unconverted this morning and cannot help themselves. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. The Lord just continues in the generations, and he works that godly fear and that holy respecting, trusting, believing, because believing is in there. I'm certain about that. His mercy is on them that believe in him with that tender fear from generation to generation. And you also read about the arm of God here, right? The arm. So sometimes you read about the finger of God. And sometimes we read about the hand of God. And he reads about the arm of God. So that's really strong. God can do things with his finger, with his hand. He sometimes with his arm. He has showed strength with his arm. So he is a strong God. He is an almighty God. With his holy arm. So let me ask you a question about that. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Do you know of that arm of God? Have you seen God's arm? She did. Mary saw the mercy of God and that strong arm of God. He could do anything. So she's exalting and magnifying with spirit and soul and rejoicing for good reasons because of God's mercy and God's power, the arm of God. He has showed strength with his arm and discredit the proud in the imagination of the heart. So that combination. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. So Mary, she goes through a difficult time, but I don't pity her. She is so fortunate. She is so blessed. She has everything. My soul does magnify the Lord. He has regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden. Mighty he has done, he is mighty, has done great things. Holy is his name, his mercy is on them that fear him. He has showed strength in his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of the hearts, and he will also in the future. He will scatter them. He has put down the mighty from their seats. He is continuing to do that and exalted them. Yes, he's exalting them. He's exalting them of low degree. Mary, she's exalted. And so the Lord exalts sinners and gives them his glory. Mary knows God. And in particular, last thought, she knows about his faithfulness. Mary sings of God's faithfulness, of the Lord fulfilling his promises in the past. She already wrote about that in verse 15. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation, as he had promised, from generation, from one family to the other family. But also in the verses 54 and 55, he has hopen his servant Israel in remembrance. The Lord did not forget, in remembrance of his mercy. The Lord remembered, I promised to be merciful. And verse 55, as he spake to our fathers in the past, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So he refers to the promises to Abraham. What was the promise to Abraham? Do you know? What did the Lord promise? That you would be a great nation? Yes. But what else? That the Lord Jesus will be born from him. In his seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. The Lord said to Abraham, in thy seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise of the covenant promise to Abraham. The Lord promised, Abraham, the Lord Jesus, will be born from you. And the Lord promised to David that someone will be the king forever from his loins. So Mary knew about those promises, right? And she thought on those promises all the time. And she was hoping upon them. And she reminded the Lord of those promises. She said, Lord has promised Abraham. Lord has promised David. She thought about that. She lived with expectation that the Lord would fulfill those promises. And now he did. He has hope and has served Israel. He remembers of his mercy. He did it. He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed, and to his seed forever. Right? So, she lived, this young girl lived by faith. So her father, her mother, whoever, spoke about God's covenants and God's promises, and she was. That was her manna. That was her food and drink spiritually. And she thought about that. Now that is also today what the church is like. God's children are still living by the promises. And I'm not referring now to the promise of salvation and forgiveness in the first place. When the Lord Jesus is applied to the heart of his people and they see him and believe in forgiveness and take refuge in the Lamb of God. But after that, the rest of the life of God's people, from the conversion and receiving some assurance to the end, that the rest of the life is living by the promises. What promises? Well, what did the Lord promise? He promised that when they would die, they would just enter through the door into life eternal. And they don't have to be scared about death. The Lord promised. And the Lord promised that the door will be opened. And that he promised that they will see God. And he promised that they won't sin anymore. And he promised that they would be together with God's people and the angels. And he promised them that he would wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And he promised them that there will be new heavens and new earth. And he promised them that the people of Israel will be receiving a mass conversion. So he promises his church so much for the future. And that's what the church is supposed to live by. Those stepping stones. Living by the promises. Remind themselves of the fact that the Lord remembers. So that's why it is good for the church to meditate upon those things. To meditate upon God's promises. To meditate upon what the Lord has said in the past. He has hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He remembers, he is faithful, he is doing it. He does not change his mind. He does not repent of what he has spoken. He spake to the fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And it's going to happen. God's plan is going to be fulfilled. So to meditate on that, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. So look back and see what happened to Abraham. Did the Lord do it? What did he promise? Look at Joseph. Did the Lord fulfill his promises? Look of Moses. Look of all the of God's people in Old and New Testament. Did the Lord fulfill his promises or not? And in what way? By letting them fear, by letting them be low, by making them hungry, by making them of low degree, to make it stunning, to let them rejoice in God's holiness, in his mercy, in his arm. So, meditate. Are you suffering? You need a new heart. You need to repent. You need to believe in that Savior. You need to find him. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. It is so profiting for the church to meditate on those things like Mary did. Because this is a prayer. It's a song, right? The song of Mary. It's a prayer as well, isn't it? A Thanksgiving prayer. It's also meditational. She's meditating. She's thinking deep. So it's good to sometimes that you have some time left. You have to wait for someone or something. To sit back and Meditate on those things. Meditate on the ways of old, of God's ways. And meditate on God's attributes. And meditate on God's promises. And meditate on a song like this. You know, that we also may be steeped in the same Bible and also experience that same enjoyment, because we may have a thorn in the flesh and maybe we have to keep it. But may His grace be sufficient unto you. Amen.